Good evening, church. Sure, it's good to see everyone out this evening. I hope that you have a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. See that we have some guests with us tonight, and we're so glad that you're here. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you this time, that's okay, but there's probably one there in the pew, and I'd encourage you to go ahead and take that out, as we're going to track along in the Scripture together, and particularly in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians this evening. While you're doing that, I'll just say it's been a wonderful day for the congregation. How exciting to see God blessing this church at Livingston in so many ways. And with the appointment of new leadership this morning, it's really an exciting time to be a part of this congregation. And good things are going on here. You're to be commended, each one of you, for your part in it and all for God's glory. As we look at Galatians tonight, in Galatians chapter 5, we are continuing our series, God's Only Gospel. In fact, as we read Galatians, a powerful theme emerges. The theme is that God has only one rescuing gospel. Those who distort it are cursed. Reading the book of Galatians assures us and reassures us that the gospel never changes. That not angels or apostles or prophets can ever change that message that has been delivered. Around the year 48 A.D., young churches in the southern province of Galatia, they were troubled. They were troubled by particular teachers who were coming along and they were Judaizing. Now what that means is these teachers had come into churches that were made up predominantly of Gentiles, Gentile Christians, and they were telling them that true Christianity meant being circumcised, which was a sign of the law of Moses, and keeping the law of Moses. The idea presented was that Christians become Jews in order to get right with God and go to heaven and have all the blessings of the gospel. Well, that changes the gospel significantly. But it cannot be changed. No, the gospel that Paul preached and the message that these Christians had believed and obeyed, it was being changed. It was being distorted. And yet God has only one rescuing gospel. And those who distort it are cursed. Well, throughout the series, as we've tracked through the book of Galatians, we have seen many arguments that the Apostle Paul was inspired to make to press the point, to encourage the brethren. Don't leave the truth. Don't change the truth. Don't go some other way. He gave his own testimony and personal history. He cited many scriptures from the Old Testament showing how all this is fulfilled in Christ. He gave examples. He even gives an allegory in chapter 4 that was studied last Sunday night. But as we come to chapter 5, we see that the book shifts a little bit. And now we get some real calls to action based on all that we have learned thus far. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5 tonight. We're going to look at it in three sections. And what we're going to see in each of these sections is that Paul brings to us, the Holy Spirit brings to us, a choice to make. A real dilemma. Which way are we going to go? A choice to make about how we want to live. And in each case, he is going to urge us to make the choice, to make the right choice. I'm calling this chapter this, that there are two ways of living, but only one is life. Two ways of living, but only one is life. And so let's look at these three sections together. And the first is this, two ways of living, but one way of life. Do you want a life of liberty or a life of slavery? There's two ways, and you get to choose. Do you want a life of liberty or a life of slavery? And this is Galatians 5 and verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. I said there's a choice here between a life of slavery or a life of liberty. Well, what does the life of slavery look like? As we track through these verses, we notice that it is called a yoke, particularly at the beginning of the chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke. a yoke of bondage. And what is that bondage? That if they started down this path of being circumcised and keeping this aspect of the law of Moses or that aspect of the law of Moses, they had to keep it all. They had to go all the way, and they were going back to trying to save themselves by a system of law. That's what that slavery looks like. I'm going to try to save myself. He said that if you choose this path, you are alienated from Christ. How heartbreaking is that? To think about people who have seen and tasted that the Lord is good and known the truth of the gospel, to be told, you've pushed the Lord away, you are severed from Christ. I don't know if they appreciated just how serious this was. The third aspect of this life of slavery was that you have fallen from grace. Particularly by taking the law of Moses and trying to mix it in with the gospel, create some hybrid religion. They had fallen from grace. They had cast off the grace of Christ and the way of Christ for this other teaching. There's a very powerful principle here we need to get hold of. For it shows us that we cannot mix the gospel of Jesus Christ with anything else. Any other religion, any other system. That here is God, and God does not allow the mixing of covenants he gave. An Old Testament covenant for Israel for a limited period of time, for this New Testament covenant, for all men, for all time. He says, you can't mix those. But again, they both came from God at different times, for different people, different purposes. But you can't mix them, okay? Then the gospel certainly cannot be mixed or changed with any of the religions of men. The gospel certainly cannot be perverted or diluted by mixing it with paganism and thinking God's okay with that, or mythologies and thinking that would be all right, or whatever philosophies of men we might dream up, or worldly wisdom. It cannot be done. If we want to twist the gospel of Christ on any of these things, we shall fall from grace. We'll be alienated from Christ. No, we get the gospel right. We do not change the Christian religion. Otherwise, we fall from grace. Do you really want slavery? Do you really want to throw away Christ and the gospel and all he's done for this other system? Or do you want liberty? There's two ways of living, but only one brings life. And here's the picture of liberty in these verses that we read. What's this liberty? It's freedom. Freedom. First, it was freedom from the law of Moses in Jesus Christ. There is this benefit of being in Christ, a freedom. Not only does he free us from the law and the curse of the law and the burden of keeping this Old Testament law of Moses, but Jesus frees us from our sins. It's a wonderful thing. The word remission. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that word remission means release of penalty. Release of guilt. That is that when we come into Christ, Jesus washes away our sins, the penalty of sin, the guilt of our sins, as we are baptized into him and we become a Christian. It is that point which he justifies us before God by faith. This is what life looks like in Christ, the life of liberty. It is a life of grace, God's favor, God's blessing in Christ. And here's the encouragement. For them to choose, for you and I to choose, if you want the life of liberty, then you must choose Christ. You must choose Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, I think we're harking back to remember why we ought to choose Christ. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to that promise. And the promise is justification, the promise is life. You're heirs according to that promise. This is God's only rescuing gospel. And I would that someone in the room tonight would choose Christ. I would. That in this room, someone might come to admit, I'm not a savior. I can't save myself. I cannot make things right. And there's no other way. There's no other system. There's no other religion or philosophy to save me. Only Jesus. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is declared in the New Testament of the Bible. This is it. And I tell you, that is the thrust of the book of Galatians. Furthermore, the warning that if we forsake Christ or his gospel for some other religion, then we are lost. We are fallen from grace. Again, two two ways of living, but only one life. And we see that truly as we move to the next section of Galatians chapter 5. Are you interested in a life of love or selfishness? A life of love or selfishness, as Paul brings a second dilemma to our attention. Galatians 5, as we go back to the Word of God, I'm going to pick up reading in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Well, as we go through these words together, I'm sure you pick up on it as well, that there is a continued anathema here and a continued judgment pronounced on these Judaizing teachers in a few different ways. And preachers and teachers are accountable to God for their doctrine. They can lead people astray, and they will have to answer for it if they do. But I want you to appreciate the impetus that is put upon the Galatian Christians themselves. And for you and I today, Christians are responsible for themselves. What they believe and what they practice, who they listen to, and if they would heed. The Galatians were responsible for themselves. There were other teachers that wanted them to Judaize. But no, they must listen to Paul. They must choose if they would listen to this inspired letter, this scripture, or if they would turn a deaf ear to it. And likewise, you will answer for yourself as to your faith and to your practice. Did you get into the Word of God? Did you practice the Word of God, or were you falling another way? But I want you to see that along with this judgment and harsh language to these Judaizing teachers, there's some motives involved as well. There's some things working under the surface and a contrast of heart and motive underlying all of this. A life of love and a life of selfishness. Look at the highlights here of a life of selfishness. There's a real danger here that they're going to go about, that they would be hindered of obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. Here are these teachers who come along and they are stumbling blocks to them, trying to keep them from obeying the truth or stop them from obeying the truth. And why? Well, because these teachers were working with some selfish motives. They were trying to win these people over to their persuasion. Wasn't the apostles' persuasion, but it was their idea about how things ought to be. And in fact, they wanted these fellows to take some pretty great lengths to demonstrate, I'm with you, I'm in your persuasion, I'm going to go your way. They wanted these guys to get circumcised, pick up the law of Moses, Judaize. And that's pretty great lengths. That's a big ask that they're asking for. And I'll tell you this, that if you view others in such a light that all they're good for is what you can get out of them, that's selfishness. That seems to be what's going on with these Judaizing teachers. They want to build some kind of a movement. They're corrupting churches. And what do you know? Once people went along and they got circumcised, that becomes some badge, some accomplishment, some notch on the post, that the teacher is a great, great teacher. Look at all my converts. The selfish motives were at work in those teachers. How do you know it's selfish motives at work in those teachers? Look at chapter 6 and verse 12 with me. Look at chapter 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Here's the motives. They're cowards. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross. Here's the motives. They want to make you their badge. They want to make a show out of you. This is about making themselves look good. Look at verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. This is a bunch of selfish motives at work here that would hinder the Christians from obeying the truth. Selfishness. Negative influences as well. Selfishness becomes such a negative influence on others. People start acting selfish, and then other people are offended and they're wounded by that, and they want to get back, and they start getting selfish, and it breeds. A whole lot of ugliness breeds. It says that they're troubled by some of these people, and that they are troubling others. Then in this selfishness, there is an abuse of liberty, an abuse of freedom that they have in Christ. Indeed, some see it as an opportunity for the flesh. Look at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Opportunity for the flesh. What's that mean? Here's this idea that says, well, hey, I mean, I'm forgiven, right? I'm in Christ, right? I got freedom. I got grace. So I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's abusing the grace of God. It's like we've said here, and Edwin says it, and it's absolutely true. If you want to get right with God, I've got the grace of God for you. It does that. You want to play the game of Christianity and keep all your sins? I got nothing for you. The gospel of the Bible has nothing that's going to make you right with that. You can't play that game. We cannot choose the way of selfishness. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4, as I have up there on the screen, we see that this attitude cannot last, that God cannot bless this. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 shows us that when we became Christians, we set out onto a whole new way, which is not about a way of selfishness and looking for opportunity to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's not about I keep on doing the old life and all the old sin because, hey, there's grace. I've got a new life in Christ. And that's what grace has brought us to. We don't want to choose selfishness. We don't want to have an attitude of getting my way, indulging my flesh. We don't want to have an attitude of disregarding the cross or the apostles to do what I want and use people or mistreat people in order to achieve it. We don't want that. And by the way, where does that selfishness end? Where does the picture of this life end? Look at the end of the paragraph. We just read in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Selfishness motivates biting and devouring each other. I have to get my bite. I have to get my piece. I have to get my share. And when everyone thinks and acts like that, all people do is turn in on themselves. We bite and devour one another and we are consumed. That's the end of the selfish life. So there's a life of love, isn't there? That's the contrast with the selfishness here in these verses. This life of love, and what does that look like? Well, that looks like faith working. Faith working through love. Not to use people, to serve people. Back in verse 6, circumcision, uncircumcision avails nothing. But faith working through love. What does the love look like? It looks like obedience to the truth. In verse 7, here's the problem with the teachers. Here's the problem with selfishness. It hinders you from obeying the truth. But if you're going to walk in love and love for God, you're going to obey His word. You're going to obey His truth. This way of love is the way of freedom. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. How shall we use that liberty? To serve one another. We use that liberty to serve one another. To love our neighbors as ourselves. And here is the statement that truly fulfills the law, and it's about love. Now look, what do you want? A life of selfishness or a life of love? And if you want the life of love, he urges us, then you choose others before yourself. Love others before yourself. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Choose Christ and his gospel. Love your neighbor before yourself. And there's a third dilemma that we are urged to make a decision about tonight. And that is this. Do you want a life in the flesh or do you want a life of the Spirit? a life of spirit or a life of flesh? And this brings us into Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the spirit, you are not under the law. I think that gets to the dilemma right there between flesh and spirit, just in those verses. And notice that he says Christians are led by the spirit. Not under the law, we're led by the spirit. Lest there be any confusion that if we're not trying to keep the law of Moses perfectly as a means to our own salvation, we're just going to run headlong into all sin and lasciviousness. He says, hey, pump the brakes. We've come to Jesus Christ, the grace that brings us forgiveness of sin, and we are led by his spirit. And it's not into wickedness and evil. We're led by the spirit. The law of Moses has led us to Jesus Christ to be justified in faith. That's what we learn in chapter 3 as we study. Chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our guardian to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so we've come to Christ, and here is Christ where there is freedom, there is life, a life of liberty. We read that a moment ago. In Christ, there is spiritual transformation. What did that look like? Well, it looks like this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's transformation. I'm not the same person. I've died, crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. What does that transformation look like? Look with me at chapter 3, verse 26. Chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Again, that's transformation. I wasn't part of the family of God. Now I'm a son of God. I was outside of Christ. Now I'm clothed in Christ. I've put him on. This is transformation. It echoes the teaching of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, when he talks about the contrast of an old man and a new man in Christ. But Ephesians 4 verse 22 says this, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's transformation. There's a renewal here because I am in Christ. A renewing of my mind, and I am a new man in Christ. And the Holy Spirit plays a major role in this transformation. As we go back to the book of Galatians together, we notice together that we walk by the Spirit. In Galatians 5 verse 16. As well as chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in this transformation, for we read that we are led by the Spirit. That's chapter 5 and verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We walk, we are led, and we live in the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, and we do. And so I think that brings us three questions that we might ask about this. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit and not under the law? First question I think comes up is, where does the Holy Spirit lead me? Talk about being led by the Spirit. Well, where is it that we're going to go? And does he tell me? And in fact, he does. In fact, we see it right here in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 together. Where does he want to lead us to? He's going to lead us to a cross, according to chapter 5 and verse 24. That we might crucify our flesh with its passions and its lusts. He leads us to conquer temptation and sin. He leads us not to practice those things. Galatians 5 verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. When we read about Paul's transformation a moment ago in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. When we come to our place in chapter 5 tonight, we see that's true for all of us. We're led by the Spirit. He leads us to a cross that we make that transformation. Secondly, he leads us to the kingdom of God. Again, this is here in chapter 5. This is where he's going. This is where he's going to take us. In chapter 5, in verse 24, excuse me, not in verse 24, but a little bit earlier on in the text, after the verse 21, rather, we get this list of these works of the flesh that we'll talk about in just a moment. And it ends with these words, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we who are led by the Spirit are those who will inherit the kingdom of God. We who are in Christ and are heirs shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is the will of the Spirit. Our transformation into the image of Christ. Crucifying self. This is the will of the Spirit. We should be reconciled to God and all be with together in heaven with the Lord. This is where he's leading us. Second question. How does the Holy Spirit lead me? It says you're led by the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, many people read that and they assume that the only answer that there could conceivably be to this question is direct promptings. Direct promptings upon my heart. Or some type of a tug on my conscience. Or some better felt than told experience, a kind of a subjective experience. And people feel compelled to do this or they feel compelled to do that. They follow that feeling, or they're following this feeling, or perhaps they don't. And then they're left wondering, well, did I discern the Spirit's will correctly? Was I following the leading of the Spirit, or was I following something else? I'm just not sure. The challenge is, did I decipher, did I discern the Spirit's will correctly in a matter? And people then look for more signs about that. Like, well, do I have a peaceful feeling about what's happened? Do I see some success in my life? And then I know, well, that was God's will and that was the Holy Spirit's leading. Or maybe if we have troubled feelings about things or we see some difficulties or even some persecution, well, then we must not be right with the Holy Spirit. We must have done that wrong. The problem with that kind of thinking is the apostles must have made a wrong turn everywhere they could, because it was nothing but persecution and hardship as they followed the leading of the Spirit. I don't think that's the way it works. I don't think that's the way it goes. Now, I want to highly recommend a sermon that was preached here just a couple weeks ago by Brother Crozier called Joseph, God's Will for My Life. It addressed this subject and this question. It addressed it very well. I commend it to you highly. But in the context of our study tonight, I just want to notice this from the book of Galatians. How was it that the Holy Spirit was leading and leading even these Galatians? Notice with me from the book of Galatians how apostles like Paul got their information. It was from direct revelation. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So where did Paul get his information? The Holy Spirit moved him, moved the apostles to use words to reveal, to make known God's will for others. That's what was going on with apostles. But now if I'm one of these Galatian Christians or even you and I today, how did they get their information? Where do we get our information? The Christians, the disciples like you and me, they got their information from listening to these inspired men. Listening to apostolic preaching. Their word, whether it is spoken or whether it is written. Notice a kind of a common word that comes up here in Galatians 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you. It wasn't through promptings in their heart, was it, that led them to truth. It was this preached message. The apostles are preaching. Go with me to verse 9. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. They had to decide. They had to determine. It wasn't about this prompting or that prompting. They had to determine, is this teacher really speaking God's word, or is that teacher speaking God's word? There would have to be confirmation of this. The Holy Spirit is speaking to this select few, these apostles. They in turn are preaching or perhaps writing this message, like the book of Galatians or in Ephesians. We see this kind of working again, the same process, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation he, God, made known to me, there's the Apostle Paul, the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I got my message from Revelation, but you're going to get this word when you read. You're going to listen to what's preached. You're going to read what was read by these apostles. And so Christians like you and me, we need to stay in the truth and not turn aside to other sources. Even, Paul said, even angels, they start preaching other messages. Promptings and feelings that are other messages. No, we need to obey the truth. And it is that difficulty that Paul addresses in this letter a few different times. You're supposed to obey the truth. Why have you stopped obeying the truth? Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Chapter 5, verse 7, we read a moment ago. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You heard it. You believed it. You obey it. And you are following the word of God. When we obey the truth, we humble ourselves and follow the leading of the Spirit. And that's what he wanted for them, to obey the truth and so be led by the Spirit. Then the final question is this. Well, the revealed gospel, all right, hear it, believe it, obey the truth. The final one is this. How do I know if the Holy Spirit's leading me? How do I know if I'm in the right path and I'm doing this? Well, the evidence of following the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's part of our paragraph here. The fruit of the Spirit. Following the Spirit is the cause. The fruit of the Spirit is the effect. And so again, two ways of living, two worlds, if you will. What life do you want? What reality do you want for yourself? Is it the works of the flesh or is it the fruit of the Spirit? What do the works of the flesh look like? The works of the flesh are broken down. There's a nice long list here, isn't there, as we read them together, as we go back to the word, verse 19, chapters 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Sins of moral impurity, like the sexual immorality, the uncleanness, the lewdness, a loss of shame and shamefacedness. Sins of idolatry, which is sins against pure religion and the truth, okay? Making up other idols and twisting other religion out of it. There's sins of hostility. Which are these awful ways that we act against neighbors and family and brethren, like hatred and contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfishness and dissensions, heresies, which is parties and partying up in a sectarian manner, envying, murders, and then sins of intemperance, that is the loss of self-control, and so drunkenness and revelries. And then it says this, and the like. It isn't necessary to list ad nauseum every wicked, awful way that people may mistreat God or one another. But this is just a really good picture, isn't it? One that if this looks like your life and this looks like your relationships, well, that's just not good. And we do not need to kid ourselves that when we are behaving in this manner, speaking in these ways, birthing these attitudes, walking in this kind of a spirit, we are sinning. And we would disqualify ourselves from the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And some of us might act in these ways privately, but it has a way of coming out. It has has a way of coming out. It certainly comes out when we act this way or talk this way or do this way toward a coworker or toward the brethren. And then people know, and then people see what we really are and what it's really like in our heart and in our life. And when it does come out, it is apparent to all that the transformation that should be happening, it's not. Christ is not living in us. We're not crucifying ourselves to Christ. We're not being led by the Spirit. And so we need to be confronted about that. So that we will repent. So that we will follow the Spirit. So that we will, in truth, inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, but we deceive ourselves. Let us not. That just because you go to church 3 times a week does not mean you're walking in the Spirit. Just because you go to church 3 times a week does not mean that you are right with God. And it is hypocrisy to pretend that sitting in a church building will turn the works of the flesh into the fruit of the Spirit. It does not. This is the badge. This shows us, if we're led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. What a powerful thing it is. Because the fruit of the Spirit is a reflection of the character of God. It's so beautiful and inspiring to know that we are invited to share in the character of God, to make His character our own. When you look at this, love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these are more than morals to aspire to. This is evidence we are in Christ. This is evidence His Spirit is leading us. And I want to tell you tonight, you look at those two pictures and those two lives, those two worlds. Which one do you want? I want the Spirit. And you must choose to follow the Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit. And so I must choose to follow the Spirit. To trust His words, the Bible. To obey the truth He has revealed. And we'll see these virtues growing in our hearts. And growing in our lives. I appreciate so much your attention as we read through Galatians chapter 5 to 9. And we have seen these dilemmas presented to us. There's two ways of living. Only one is life. Only one is life. If you want to put your Bibles away, we're going to sing another song of encouragement. Or a song of encouragement in just a moment. Brother Trevor's going to come forward and lead us in that. There are many things, circumstances, and situations in this life we don't get a choice. And, you know, maybe we wouldn't choose that. We choose how we react to that. We choose how we deal with that. We choose what we can choose. And what's so wonderful about the gospel is that the most important decision for eternity, you get to choose. You get to make that choice. You can choose Christ and to come to God through Christ in obedience to the gospel of Christ. You can choose that. You can choose to prefer others above yourself and so love your neighbor as yourself. You can choose that, a life of love. And you can choose to follow the Spirit, His leading through His revelation that you might know the fruit of the Spirit in your heart and your life. You can choose that. The book of Galatians encourages us to choose that, to choose life. And we're going to sing a song right now, a song of encouragement. If there's one who's ready to make their choice to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, to become a child of God by faith, to have their sins washed away and be justified by faith, to be in Christ, clothed in Christ through baptism, you can do that right now. It is the will of the Spirit. He's leading you here by His gospel. Follow it. Become a Christian. Obey the gospel. If we can help you with that or any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward now and make it known. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?